Our plan for Sunday nights for the next little bit is the book of Acts. The book of Acts. I can't even talk tonight. I got out and mowed Friday, and I think I had a head full of dirt when I was done. I can't get rid of it. We'll be in Acts through the book of through the month of October. Of course, fifth Sunday we don't have Sunday night service, and then we've got two in November, and then we've got a special Thanksgiving fellowship the third Sunday, and then December we've got all kinds of special musical programs going on every Sunday night, just about between Hanging of the Green and I started to say Hanging of the Kids. That's not right. The children's musical presentation for Christmas and the carol service, and then Christmas Eve is actually the fourth Sunday of the month. So we kind of take a break of Acts for the month of December, and then we're looking at something a little bit different on Sunday nights for January. We'll let you know once we get it fleshed out. Maybe a little unique, different for us at least, and then maybe back to Acts in February. Well, tonight we are in just a brief little passage, Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And I guess the Cowboy game has kind of hurt us a little bit tonight. There's a few out watching the football game. I hear they're losing, so they're home enjoying a loss. I'm only kidding. It's okay. At the end of last week's message, we saw Paul had returned to Syrian Antioch there at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea before he headed back out on his third journey. And though that journey didn't have a big beginning, it will have a big ending. And that's where we are now. We're on the third missionary journey. So let me update the map for you, because I've got a new map up here. And you're going to go, that looks a lot like the last map. It does, because the areas were similar. The differences are going to be in the area that is called Asia, Western Turkey, excuse me, today. You'll see that he drops down into those areas where before he went north. And then when he was over at Caesarea or Cenchreae at the port over here in Achaia, he did not go back up through Macedonia and back across. He went straight across. So there's a little bit of a difference there, but he does end up back in Jerusalem. And so this map will carry us through several messages now, because we're going to be working our way across it. But as he leaves, he left over here at the Sorry, y'all are backwards from me. Over here next to Cilicia, Syrian Antioch, and he makes his way across Cilicia into Galatia, back to those same villages he went on the first journey, on this last journey, visiting the churches there, strengthening the churches. And we'll pick his story up next week, because we have kind of an aside this week. And, you know, it's always interesting to me, what causes people to move from one place to another? Well, in our day and age, if you're going to get on a go somewhere, you're probably going to get on a plane and fly, and the route of the airplane is going to take you where you have to go. In their day, they were taken by the road systems of Rome and carried through the world that way, because that was typically the easiest way to travel. And so part of Paul's journey from Cenchreae on his way back on the second journey was, remember, he stopped at a port city of Ephesus, and he spent a little bit of time there discussing the scriptures at the synagogue, but he couldn't stay. And we talked about last week that he most likely left Aquila and Priscilla there to minister, and we're going to find that explicit here, because we find they're left, or by God's design, kept in that place to minister and to do what they do here. But we're also going to see that the ministry, as it multiplies, there's a guy named Apollos, and that's kind of our focus character tonight. Is Apollos is from Egypt. Egypt is not clearly on that map. It'd be south of Judea, down at the very bottom southeast corner of the Mediterranean. And there was a large Jewish population in the city of Alexandria, because in Jeremiah's time, I know I go too deep sometimes, I apologize. In Jeremiah's time, many of the Jews who were escaping Jerusalem before the fall of the city escaped to Egypt, and they established a city there. And Jeremiah probably died down there, poor guy. I mean, that's a sad story. Maybe we'll do that book someday. That's a sad story. But anyway, poor Jeremiah. It is into this setting that we find this moment happening. So let's pick up on verse 24 to 28. It's not a long passage. I'll do my best to get us out of here on time, if not a minute or two early tonight. Verse 24, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, That's important to note. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Another important thing to notice. Though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, we need to catch that because we're going to come back to that in a minute. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who, through grace, had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing the scriptures, by the scriptures, that the Christ, the Messiah, was Jesus. Father, I pray as we look at this text. Father, sometimes we look at texts like this and go, yeah, just a quick story. It doesn't really matter. Father, all your word's inspired. All your word is spirit-filled, and it's there to teach us. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at this brief passage, you would speak to our hearts, show us something we need to see in our lives, and then, Father, help us to take steps of faith to live that way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, four things I want you to see. The first one is this. Apollos carried incomplete doctrine. He's carrying an incomplete doctrine. Now, notice what we find out about this guy. The scene opens. We discover the first of two stories. I'll just give you a preview. Next Sunday night, we will see the second story where a follower of Jesus comes and helps someone with their beliefs. Tonight, it's Aquila and Priscilla. Next week, it'll be Paul himself dealing with someone who has belief in God, but it's not a complete belief in God. And so what we're dealing with in a lot of ways is a time in history when the gospel is still going out fresh and new, and people have not heard the full story. I mean, they didn't get an email saying, oh, hey, Jesus came. They just didn't have that. So it took time for the full understanding to be spread through the world. So we have this process. In our day, it just almost seems incredulous that anybody could not hear about the event. How did they know? How did they not know Jesus had been crucified? How did they not know that Jesus had risen from the dead? I mean, stop and think, though. The crucifixion of Jesus, though it's immensely important to you and me, was just one of three that day. And it was one of possibly hundreds that year in the Roman Empire. Now, that's not to say the crucifixion was not important. It is, and it was. But this idea that we should say, well, it should be there. So let's look at this guy, Apollos. We know a little bit about this guy. Look at the text, because there's a lot about him. What do you? I mean, we think about Alexandria. You go, okay, I've heard of, there's something really kind of cool about Alexandria in history. If you remember your ancient history from school. Yeah, most of us don't. That's right. One of the largest libraries in the known ancient world was at Alexandria. This was a place of learning, a place of education, a place of scholarship, a place of vast knowledge. And so here's a guy who comes from a town where education was highly valued, where eloquence was highly valued, where rhetoric was highly valued, where having conversations on a kind of this intellectual level was big, okay? And you go, but he was Jewish. Yeah, but, you know, when the culture is here, it affects everybody. You know, it's kind of like the idea when the water rises, the boat floats up with it, and we all come up here together. And so here's what we have as a man who somewhere along the way has heard the truth of Jesus, because it says that in the text. We hear that he has got an understanding that Jesus is Messiah, but he's only got the baptism of John. You go, okay, what's the problem? How's it possible a person can hear parts of the working of God and not at all, and not all of it? It happens today. But notice his pedigree. He was eloquent. He was competent. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in his spirit. He spoke accurately. He taught accurately the things of Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. So he's got about 80% right. 80% okay? That'll get you a B in class, or back in my seminary days, it barely gets you a passing grade, which was always fun. 80%'s good. No, what I want you to notice is he has an incomplete doctrine because he does not have the full understanding of the meaning of immersion, of baptism. Now remember, John's baptism was a baptism of identification, a baptism of repentance. Similar to the mikvahs of the Jewish culture, you're going, what in the world is a mikvah? It's fascinating. The first time you ever get to travel over the Middle East, you'll walk up to these big old stone tubs and you go, "What is that thing?" And they'll say to you, "It's a mikveh," as if I understand Hebrew, right? A mikveh was what Jewish people would use for ritual cleansing as they would come to worship. They would go in, they would cleanse their bodies, and then go into worship. And that was a process that they used to talk about repentance and this idea of turning. And so John's baptism was an idea of repentance. Jesus' baptism is different. And you're going, isn't it about repentance? It is. Follow with me. What happens in our salvation process? Baptism first or salvation first? Oh, salvation is not found by getting baptized. Okay? Is baptism important? Absolutely. What does it do for us? It helps us to identify with Christ, but it does not in and of itself bring salvation. And so what John is not fully understanding, Apollos is not fully understanding here is he's missing out on the big picture. He says, okay, well, that's something we do because we're going to repent. Oh, no. It's something we do because we've repented. The baptism of Jesus is different. And so he's bold, he's eloquent, he's educated, but he's not fully connected. Got a problem? Yeah, it's a problem. So Apollos carries incomplete doctrine. Second, Apollos communicates the coming Messiah. Now look at this. This is interesting. He's at 80% roughly, and yet he's missing something. Look at verse 26. Here's the guy who has come from Egypt to Ephesus. Now you're going, how did he get there? Real simple. By boat. We probably don't grasp that the ancient world was as mobile as they were. There are archaeological studies have been done showing that there were shipping lanes that would travel from Egypt, where they would harvest grain, would come up the eastern shore of the Mediterranean. Put that map back up there for me. Come back the eastern shore of the Mediterranean, back around over to Lycia. They would jump over to Achaia. They would go on over to Rome. There's evidence that there was a whole network of shipping that traveled through the Middle East. So when you came from southeast corner of the Mediterranean, which is not on the map, you come up, and you ride across, and you get to Ephesus. Remember, Paul's ship stopped at Ephesus on his way east. Now, this ship stops on its way west, and he hangs out for a while. And here he is in this place, and as a Jewish man, he comes into the city, and he says, tomorrow is Shabbat. Tomorrow is Sabbath. Tomorrow evening will be time of worship. So he goes where? To the synagogue, of course. And he comes into this place. Now, this is an interesting fellow. He is a newcomer to the city of Ephesus. He's a cultural Jew, a believer in the teaching of John about Messiah. He lacks full connection, but here he is. And I think possibly he was there on business matters. But he attends the local synagogue where Paul had been just recently, and he gets the opportunity to speak at church or at the service. Now, does that strike any of you as odd? When was the last time we had someone walk in our building from off the street, and we just turned the service over to him? I would never do that, because my goal is to protect us from doctrinal heresy, okay? But their day was different. Their world was different. They typically did not have full-time rabbis leading the church, or the synagogue, excuse me. They did not have the people who committed their entire lives to what they were called to do, like we do in this day. So what would happen is rabbis like Paul, other Jewish eloquent speakers like Apollos, would come through town and they would interview with the leaders of the synagogue, the ones who took care of the teaching side and those who took care of the facility side, and they would say, "Hey, could you share a word Friday night for us?" And that's how he got up to speak. And he gets up and he speaks boldly about Jesus, about the Messiah, about the promise of the coming work of God, and these ones would do the work here. And so here he is speaking surely about what he knew, the baptism of John. He speaks boldly about the promised Messiah who he knew had come, and he's telling what he knew, but he didn't know it all, not just yet. And we're going to apply that in a minute, so hang on to that thought because it's important. Apollos carried incomplete doctrine. He communicated the coming Messiah, but then notice what happened. It's the second half of this verse. He was corrected by believers. How many of you like being corrected? Me either. Me either. I think there's something in us that just doesn't like that, is there? Look at the text, though. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. We saw that in just the last point. Well, then what happens? But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they jumped up in the service and said, "You're wrong!" No. They took him aside, likely after the service, probably at their home, and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He went to class. He went to school, okay? So Aquila was from that region, that area. They were there. They had stayed in the town. I believe Paul had brought them over there on the ship when he was headed east. He left them to teach and to preach and to minister in that community, to share the gospel. And it's an amazing coincidence that they just happened to be in town when Apollos shows up. Here was a man who had heard the promise of Messiah. Here was a man who had been baptized in repentance according to the teaching of God. And so what we find over in the Gospel of John, and I think I put this long text on the slide. I hope I did anyway. John 3:25 says this. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Apparently I didn't. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi John, who was with you, he who was with you across the Jordan, Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all of the people are going to him." Now, let me just stop there and kind of set the text, context. Remember, John preceded Jesus. Baptism of John preceded Jesus. Jesus came to who to be baptized? To John. And so what began to happen afterwards is people began to follow Jesus instead of John, and John's ministry began to wane, began to decline. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 3:27 says this, "John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine," John says, "is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." John understood, I'm not Messiah. And what they do here is they take Apollos aside and say, "John, good teacher. John, good man. John, great ministry. But he's not Messiah." And you need to understand, the Messiah has now come. And so as Apollos hears or speaks at the synagogue, Priscilla and Aquila hear him. They grasp that he lacks one thing, which is what? The Spirit of God wants to dwell within Christ's followers. So they take him aside and they instruct him. And they want him to know what he's missing so that he could experience the peace and the joy of Christ, not just the baptism of John. He wants him to have a relationship that's deeper and greater, and a belief that he could be more effective in the kingdom of God. So what happens? Verse 27. And Apollos wished to cross to Achaia. We saw Achaia last week because that's where Paul left. Cenchreae, Corinth are in the region of Achaia. He says, I'm wanting to go over there. And the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him there. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ, the Messiah, was Jesus. So he contributes to the kingdom. He contributes to the kingdom. Now, he now has a full understanding of Jesus as Messiah. He has a full understanding of what baptism is about. It's an outward symbol of an inward change. It's not something else. And now he's ready to move on. I suspect he was headed to Achaia anyway. I think that's where his destination was. Or maybe God placed it in his heart to go there. But regardless, he's traveling west into the areas around Corinth and Cenchreae on the Peloponnesus of Greece. And in preparation for the journey, now catch what happens, because so many times in these small passages in Acts, we just kind of blow through them and we don't miss the detail. I want you to see this. Y'all know I love detail. Look what he says in verse 27. It's my curse, okay? When he wished to cross to Achaia, notice what happens. The brothers encouraged him. That is evidence of a church already forming at Ephesus. There's already a church in this place. Priscilla and Aquila's ministry is becoming, has been fruitful. God is at work in this place. So they wrote letters to the people over in Achaia. Oh, remember, there was already a church at Synchrae that probably had a woman deacon, which is kind of, you know, uncomfortable for us as Baptists. But anyway, we'll go back to that later because we get back to it in chapter 15. But when he arrived over there in Achaia, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Not through their baptism, but through grace. He's getting it. And he powerfully refutes the Jews in public. Now, you know, I hope I'm not looking too much into this story, but I want you to see this. Do you remember what Paul's problem back at Corinth was? The Jews attacked him. The Jews went after him. The Jews wanted to kill him, basically, if they could, to get him arrested, to get him put in jail, and they lost. But now here comes Apollos into the same region, and look what he does. He powerfully refutes the Jews in public. He shows by the scriptures that Christ, that the Christ was Jesus. Now, here's what's interesting. We'll see this later in the book. Apollos returns to Ephesus later. He even ministers alongside Paul for a season. But for now, here he is, southern Greece, sharing the gospel. Why? Because Priscilla and Aquila are willing to mentor Apollos and to get him on the right path. We're going to apply that in a second too. So let's look real quickly at three things and I'll be done. First of all, there is a need for us to be people who confidently share the truth and speak the truth. Is truth always easy to share? No. Is it always right to share? Of course it is. It seems to be that many followers of Jesus at times, myself included, are rather timid in sharing the truth. We go, oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want them to feel bad. I don't know if I know enough. I don't know if I understand enough. I don't know if I really get the big picture or not. I don't know if I can. Whatever. Apollos is a great example of a man who knew enough to be dangerous, didn't he? He said, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to proclaim the truth that I know. The truth is this, the Messiah has come. That was powerful truth, okay? Over and over again, here's what studies show us, is that the most effective witnesses for Jesus, this will bear out in your life, are not those of us who followed Christ for 20, 30, 40 years, though it should be. Do you know who the most effective witnesses for Christ are? The ones that don't know any better. So here's the challenge. Let's quit acting like we know it all and realize we don't know anything and maybe we can start talking about what we know. Is that okay? That's the call that God, I think, has for us in our community and in our world. If you're a follower of Jesus, tell somebody, tell anybody about the truth and do it confidently. What do you know about Jesus? Let me just think for yourself. Think for a minute. What do you know about Jesus? Well, I know that he loves me. Wow, there's your conversation, isn't it? Jesus loves me. Well, he saved me. He forgave me of my sin. There's another conversation, isn't it? You go, well, people don't want to hear that. Oh, I'm not going to tell you. I disagree. There are people in this world today who want to hear the truth, who want to hear the love of God. They want to know that they can be forgiven of the messes that they've gotten themselves into. Guess who gets to do that? We do. And do it confidently. Make a decision to let God use you wherever you are, with whatever you know, wherever he opens the door, whenever he opens the door, so that you can make a difference in the kingdom of God. Apollos didn't fully understand the gospel of Jesus, but he spoke anyway. And after he was corrected, he didn't know everything still, but he still spoke. Isn't that amazing? Maybe that's the example we need to grasp. You're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. You won't have all the doctrines shorted out. You won't have everything figured out, shorted out, sorted out. You won't have it all understanding yet. But you can still speak the truth. Confidently do so. Second, willingly secure correction. Let me ask you again. How many of you like being corrected? I was growing up as a kid. I was corrected all the time. I know that shocks none of you. But none of us enjoy being corrected, do we? None of us enjoy having somebody come alongside and say, you know, you got that wrong. You've got this thought wrong. You've got this action wrong. You're doing this not the right way. But correction done in a loving and godly manner makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Because how do we ever hope to learn to act godly if we think we already know it all? I can easily imagine Apollos arriving at Ephesus, sharing what he did at the synagogue, having a conversation with Aquila, and he said, oh no, I already got it figured out. Can you imagine what would have happened had he done that? What would have been the outcome? He would have stayed in the dark about some very important things in the kingdom of God. You know, one of the things that you and I struggle with as modern American followers of Jesus is we really struggle, I really struggle, many of you struggle with the belief that we already know it all. And the more I learn, can I tell you something? I don't know it all. I'm not even sure I know anything. You with me? I mean, it's just like, really? I study and I go, well, I thought I understood that. I don't get it. You with me? I mean, it's like you study and you go, man, I was studying this afternoon for next Sunday, looking at Jacob's life. We're going to talk about Jacob next Sunday afternoon. And I was looking at this guy's life and I go, man, he was an arrogant, foolish idiot. And yet, God still chose to use him. There's hope for us, isn't there? Praise God. The one thing that scares me the most about getting older, can I tell you this, is not the aches and the pains and the physical problems or the decline in other faculties, but it's the tendency to think that since I'm older, I know it all. I don't know it all. I remember walking into Christian Theology 2. I picked it up at mid-year, way through the year. At Baylor, and you'll love this. My professor's name was Dr. Christian. He had always been a Christian, right? Sorry. And I sit down in the class, and he says to us, the first day of class, something along the lines of this. Students, I want you to understand that there are no absolutes in the Bible. That sounds pretty learned, doesn't it? Well, me, being the fool that I am, not just was, I said, what about the virgin birth? Is that an absolute in the Bible? And he says, we can discuss that. In my mind, I'm going, yeah, nothing to discuss. What about did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, we can discuss. No, we can't discuss. There are some things that we got to have right. I mean, I'm just telling you, there's some essential doctrines we better figure out if we're going to stand on the truth of God's word. Amen. And you're going, so you didn't learn anything from that Dr. Christian guy? Oh, yes, I did. I learned a lot of things from him. I learned a lot of things about how not to do doctrine and theology, okay, in that particular class. We need to learn in whatever environment we're in what God is trying to teach us so that we can stand on the truth and boldly proclaim that and confidently proclaim that. One more thought and I'll be done. Faithfully serve in the kingdom. There's a word of challenge and a word of encouragement I think we need to see. And I've said it before, but I suspect it bears repeating, no pun intended, for us Baylor grads there. We can't do everything in the kingdom of God. Did you know that? That's hard to admit sometimes, isn't it? I can't do it all. I can't do it all. Harold, can you do it all? You can't do it all. Rick's talented, but he can't do it all. We can't do it all. So whether it's doing for one what you'd like to do for everyone or simply seeing where God is at work so you can join him there, there's a couple different thoughts we've had over the last few years. The kingdom of God is made up of many parts doing their part. I mean, how many of you ever really stopped and thought about Aquila and Priscilla's ministry? Really? You go, well, they're just kind of like side characters. Paul's the big guy. Aquila and Priscilla had a valuable ministry in the life of one man that made the difference in the life of many people. That's the thought I want you to catch, is this idea, listen, that you and I, You go, well, I'm not out front. I don't get to sing the solos. I don't get to preach the sermons. I don't get to do this. I don't get to do that. You know what? It takes all of us together to be the body of Christ, to minister in the kingdom of God. You don't have to do it all. Just do what God has called you to do. And he'll open the doors for you. You can't do it all, but you can do your part. You can find a place to serve if you'll just look around. Maybe God has a place for you right now, and you say, oh, I don't know if I can try that or not. I don't know if I have the courage to do that. Ask God to give you a boldness, a confidence to speak it, to do that. Why not let go of your fears and let God lead you to be a part of his kingdom's work? Because I firmly believe, and this is our conclusion and we're done, God desires to include you in his kingdom. You're part of the whole. Where is your place? Father God, we just thank you for allowing us to be here this evening to look at your word and to think about this kind of obscure character, Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. Father, I pray that we would be people who choose to be found faithful wherever you place us. Father, I pray for your hand to be upon us as individuals, to listen to your voice, and to do what you call us to do. Father, I pray for any this evening who might need to make some type of decision. Father, the altar will be available. I'd be available to pray for someone. But God, ultimately, what we want to do is respond to you in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.